SBF, and it is good to see you this morning. I'm excited to get started in our next sermon series, which is Psalms 119. Oh, how I love thy law. That's the title of the sermon series. But before I get into that, I just want to take a moment and acknowledge that, you know, the events of 15 years ago that happened on 9/11 of 2001, you know, that was a big deal, a terrorist attack. It afflicted and terrorized our country. And I can remember the uncertainty that shook me out of my routine that morning. I was thinking this morning as we were singing, which, by the way, that praise was, it was divine, not just because it was good, but it is going to dovetail so good with the message. And I know I want you all to think we just plan all this stuff, but frankly, Matt put that together, and then he had no way of knowing what all we're going to say. So it's just awesome. God is good. It's good to know God's good hands upon us. And that's important, too, when you're facing tragedy. I can think about those days, you know, 15 years ago. How many of you remember where you were when that happened? Okay, and then, okay, put those down. It's kind of, that's a big deal. I can remember where I was and how it shook me out of my routine. But I was thinking as we were singing, how many of you don't remember or didn't know? Because, yeah, you guys, that's who I'm talking to. Raise your hand. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. Because you were too young, right? If you're, you know, 15 or under, you probably don't have a recollection. So I don't, okay, we're going to do this. I'm going to make you stand up if you don't raise your hands. Raise your hands if you're 16, 17 or under. Raise your hands. All right. Now, how many 17-year-olds in here remember 9/11? Do you remember it kind of? Okay. All right, you can put your hands down. That's actually a good collection because I know this is the service before they go to the student ministry. So I want to point this out. Because the world is different than it was before that day. And for your sakes, I'm a little grieved, frankly, because there's not as much freedom as there was before that day. Things have changed a lot. And so there was a time where we had more liberty in a lot of different ways. I mean, just the little things, going to the airport, this, that, and the other thing, how you travel, and just the way you conducted yourself. So unfortunately for y'all, you're going to miss that. You're probably not ever, we're not getting that back. We're not going to go backward. Today, they say that terrorism is more of a threat than it was then. Yada, yada, yada. You know all about that. This isn't a newscast. But the reality is that we can get liberty in Christ. And I was thinking about the contrast and what a privilege it is to be able to come to 9/11 with Psalms 119. Because where the devil and where the world, the flesh, and the devil want to instill fear and terror and bondage, right? What we have in the Word of God is liberty. Right, and so we take that one that 9/11, and we flip it around, and we go to the Word of God, and that's what we're going to be focused on the next several months as we go through the 22 stanzas of Psalms 119. But instead of terror and tragedy, what do we have? We have victory in Christ, and so praise God that goes to every generation, and especially those that are in the younger generation this morning in this particular gathering. I want to encourage you in the Lord. I want to encourage you in the Word of God because you're not losing anything. You can gain everything in the Lord. And that is an incredible promise. So I'm excited about that. Now, that morning that happened, I was at the office at my job at the Fagan Company and was doing my thing. I can remember it was a bright sunny day in Kansas City, Kansas early. And Pat Jadura, my secretary, was just next to my office out there, and she's watching all this unfold. You know, I see the first plane hits, and I barely take note of it. I'm like, whoa, that's weird. Next, I'm all back to my plans, doing my thing. Then the next plane, the second plane hits, and I'm like, wait a minute. That's odd. And so the next thing you know, I'm like thinking, man, where's Amy? How expansive is this? You know, where's my weapon? You know, you're thinking all of these things. You know, where's the gas in my car? All of a sudden, your mind just starts going crazy. I don't know if your mind was like that, but mine was. And that night was Bible study at HBF. And so after a really weird day, I remember making it home and driving down here that night for Bible study, thinking, man, nobody's going to be at Heartland tonight because this is just so weird. Everybody's going to be glued to the tube watching what's going on. And we all were. But it was incredible, the turnout we had at the Bible study. It was really one of our first few Bible studies in the Christian school. And I think we started in August, How many of you were there, by the way? I'm just curious. How many were at that Bible study? Okay, Amy, we were at that Bible study. And and we had a good turnout. And so we talked about biblically what happened, what just happened, and we put it in context of the scriptures, a good time. And statistically, throughout the church as a whole, with the capital C, attendance, they predict that 50% of Americans, adult Americans, attended church the next Sunday. And it's incredible. And so there were Democrats and Republicans on the White House steps, arm in arm, singing. This has happened 15 years ago today. They were all arm in arm out on the White House steps singing, God bless America. And they were just singing and, you know, really trying to show a brave face and all those things and unity, which was good. And all that swept across the country. And in an article that is on my blog, and I also link to Facebook, you can catch what Pastor Ed Young of Houston, Texas, of a mega church in Houston, Texas, said. His church swelled to 20,000 members in one weekend. And then after two or three weeks, it went back to the usual 14,000 members. But that wasn't just the results in a mega church. That was also the results of many churches across the country. As a matter of fact, most. And so by November, just a few weeks after all of that, well, everything went back to normal. And nobody was flocking to church. And what's worse is that in the ensuing 15 years after that, today there's less interest in church and attending church than there was before 9/11. And it's believed that millennials dropping out are not coming back as they did in the Gen X, my age group, and the boomers, of course. There was usually a season where they went away and then they came back. Well, now they're saying Gen Xers, they're gone. So once they hit college, once they go off, bye-bye. World flesh and the devil have them full bore. Now, I hope that's not the case at Heartland. I don't know. I pray about that constantly. It's been on my heart for years because that does concern me. But the reason that the events of 9/11 didn't bring revival was because tragedy and attendance in church are simply not enough. I've been preaching about that the last several weeks. Attendance is not really what we need. What we need is an interaction with God. You know, tragedy may be a wake-up call and show us our need for change, but victory only comes through Christ and the Word of God and a quickening that comes through the Spirit of God, a revival that we can't drum up on our own. We can't rock band into existence. We can't get excited enough to bring it. It has to come from holy God through the Word of God to the soul of man. And that has to be the priority in the church, see? So when people come with tragedy, and beloved, think about this. Why are the seats empty? Because you know what? Tomorrow, today, there could be another tragedy that fills this place up, not only for two services, it could be three, four, or five services. But what are we bringing when that happens? What do we have to offer? Hey, what we have to offer is all that is needed. It is the Word of God. When there's an emergency, the world tells you to call what? 911. Call 911. Now, 911 is great, by the way. But 911 is also represented by the tragedy that's remembered today. As we approach the Word of God and seek God's Word, the tragedy, though, becomes a victory in prayer today. As we can turn those numbers around and bring life from the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 119, where the events of man 15 years ago on 9/11, what did they bring? They brought death and destruction. May Adam's curse be reversed through the power of God's Word this morning as we go through this series in Psalm 119. So that's kind of an overall introduction to the series. I want to just now focus you a little closer to the text. If you have a Bible, be turning to the book of Psalm 119. And if you don't have a Bible, in the seat back in front of you in the rack should be a Bible that we've assembled here. You can grab that, turn to page 498. And you can take that with you today and make that yours. If you don't have a Bible, please take that and call it yours. Now, the next several months, we'll be looking at Psalm 119, and it consists of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And this is a if this were in Hebrew, if our text was in Hebrew, what you would see is an acrostic psalm or a pattern as each one of these stanzas, these 8 verses, as you go through them, will have a letter, and they are listed typically as a header. In my Oxford wide margin, it has literally the Hebrew symbol and then the pronunciation in English of the Hebrew letter. Aleph is the first one, and then Beth, and then Gamel, and just keeps on going down through there every 8 verses. And that's what's called an acrostic. And it goes A through Tau, representing the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. I've got those on the board there. Not that we can actually read those and get much from it, but in the Hebrew, you start from the left you start on the right and you read to the left and you go from top to bottom. So starting on the right side, that would be the first stanza, the first 8 verses, and then subsequently on down through every letter of the alphabet, all 22 letters. Now, this is the longest psalm with 176 verses, as it's the heart of the Word of God. And though the middle verses of the Bible are Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2, this chapter represents the heart of God's Word. It's not only appealing to our head, it appeals to the heart. And the man or the woman who chooses to meditate upon it will not only see God's mind, right? They will experience a change. Because you cannot just meditate, you can't read this and meditate on it without God changing you. Because this is not just a song, this is a prayer. This is an interaction with the most holy God, and it's an incredible passage of Scripture, which is why God put it on my heart several years ago, actually, to come here once we got done with Timothy. And I'm excited. We finally arrived. And I would like to tell you that I planned it for 9/11. I'd like to tell you that I extended my topical series that I was going through and plug in because I had it all planned, but frankly, God had it planned. It wasn't until this week that I looked up and I said, wow, 9/11, 9/119. So, guys, I think God has something for us here because I'm not smart enough to figure all this stuff out. But God is awesome in the way He arranges things. Now, this is perhaps one of the most extensively studied chapters in the whole of the Bible. And yet its depth and its structure, its language and its spiritual meaning, they're endless because it represents the author, and the author is God. Yeah, David may have penned it. Some would argue who penned it. Some say Hezekiah, some say Ezra. I believe it's David, but that's all superfluous because it's God's word. God penned it, and God has preserved it for us so that we can have insight into His heart and into His mind and also get access to Him through the eternal word of God. Now, I've mentioned the number 8. 8 is stamped all over the psalm. Each section has 8 verses, as I've already mentioned. And 8 has a special meaning in the Word of God. It's a new beginning. And we have 7 stages of spiritual growth. And then we added an 8th stage when we planted Heartland for church planting. Right? 8th is a new beginning. And so there should be fruit that comes forth. And every child that's born to a family, right? That's a new beginning. It's part of the posterity, the heritage, as reproduction produces that new beginning. And so there's a new beginning as we come to this chapter. It just brings newness of life. The word 8 in the Hebrew literally means abundance, more than enough. You know, and of course we know 7 is perfection. It's a number of new beginnings. So if you need a fresh start, maybe this morning you need new life in Christ, well, you're going to be able to get that through God's word. In this psalm, there are 8 basic Hebrew words used to describe the Scriptures. And God has written this revelation to us. They appear, however, in 7 English words, of course, because we've got our perfect English Bible, and I'm not going to argue with anybody over that. And so you can, I think I have those somewhere on a slide. The first one is the law. That's one of the words used to represent the word. Twice the word is mentioned, but they're 2 different Hebrew words, debar and imra, and I've got them listed in descending order of how many times they appear. There's judgments, testimonies, commandments, statutes, precepts. And so those are different words used, translated into English that all represent the word. And there are different ways to represent the word. Now, this morning I'm not going to get into the titles. There's also titles for the word of God that perhaps I'll lay out in another day. But it's amazing just how intricate the design is, how God has put together His word. It is His word. It's amazing how He constructs it, how He puts it together. And it truly is a wonder to behold, because you're not just beholding a text. You're not just beholding a cunningly devised fable here. You are beholding the very words of God. And they're preserved for us this morning so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can interact with God in a way that brings a quickening, a revival to our heart and is also an encouragement to the Lord. So the Word of God is mentioned in some form in every single verse of this passage, of the 176 verses, with the exception of five. You're not going to go through a verse, and there's even some of those we could argue over, where you're only going to find five verses where you could argue over if the Bible's actually mentioned there in some fashion. Because this whole chapter of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. So having said that, we've got our Bibles open now. We're on page 498, or you've turned to Psalm 119, and I want to do this. Let's stand together as we read the first eight verses, the first stanza. This morning, I'm only going to have time to get through a couple verses with all the introductory comments I've made, but we'll come back and finish this section up next week. So Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage, and Lord, as we approach it this morning, as we stand before You and Your Word, Lord, I'm very aware of how inadequate I am to even approach Your Word, especially a passage like this. Lord, it's holy. And yet, Lord, You draw us into relationship with You. And may we understand this invitation that You've offered to Your church. May we not have holy huddles and forsake You. May we come to You today and wait at the door. As You open to us the Word of God and You call us and beckon us to spend time fellowshipping with You, supping with You, God, open up our eyes that we behold wondrous things out of Your law. Lord, give us grace this morning to really receive not just what's written, but to what's meant behind that. Lord, the Spirit of the living God that dwells in us for those of us that are saved. And may You draw those that are lost into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May they come to know You today as Lord and Savior. And we'll thank You and praise You and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Word of God is an incredible topic. Of course, our church is built upon that and discipling and what have you. So it's important that we take some time around this subject. We're going to see three things in the next 2 weeks concerning the blessings of God's Word. As we read this passage, you'll note in verses 1 and 2, you'll see the word real big in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. The whole heart. And so this passage is, I've broken it up in three sections. First, the proclamation of blessing. He's proclaiming a blessing to the reading and the hearing, to the receiving of the Word of God. There's a practice in verses 3 and 4. And then the last part of this stanza, for lack of a better word, verses 5 through 8, is a prayer. It's a seeking, it's a longing for this relationship that's spoken of in the proclamation and the practice of the blessing. And so this morning, I want to just speak to you initially about the proclamation of blessing from Psalms 119, verses 1 and 2. And first thing I'd like to point out is the blessing ABCs. And before I jump back into the text, I'd like to just point out, in some Bibles, like mine, you have the word Aleph at the top. And you may even have the Hebrew letter sitting there. Aleph is like our A. It's the beginning letter of the alphabet. It is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's also in Greek, you would be familiar with the term Alpha, right? Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So all words start with this first vowel of the Hebrew alphabet. And even in our language, right, when we list the vowels, we start with A, E-I-O-U, and we have ABCs. And so even English follows suit. And so all words start with this first vowel of the alphabet. And so the Hebrew pronunciation, or I should say our alphabet and several others, start with this first vowel. So the Hebrew pronunciation of Aleph is very soft. It's not that strong as I'm pronouncing it. It'd be more like father, you know, ah, ah, ah. God's not screaming at us, but He's trying to tell us something. He needs us to bow in. He needs us to lean in and listen. to what he has to say. This isn't a strong A sound, it's a ah. Aleph represents the beginning. The entire Bible begins with God. And so this word pronounced with a slight breath, reminding us of God's power to do what? We'll speak all things into existence. Why? Because he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the entire Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. There was nothing before him, and he spoke the worlds into existence. Because Psalms 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." When God speaks, things happen. Jesus, the Word of God, is the Almighty, Omnipotent God, the Alpha, the Omega. In Revelation 1, the Bible says in verse 8, "I am," Jesus speaking, "the Alpha and Omega." Jesus is God, for anyone that questions that, our friends across the street, he is God. Jesus is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. And then that passage concludes with a little bit of attribute to who he really is, the Almighty. He's Almighty God. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Nothing goes without him. He's God. And before his blessing comes, his title. That's who we're dealing with here, the all-powerful God, the Alpha, and of course the Omega. Before his command comes his authority. He is the authority of all. The first thing we learn this morning is that the Almighty blesses his command. There's your ABC right there. The Almighty blesses his command. And the Almighty blesses the man who keeps his command. We'll see that in the text next week. So blessed are the undefiled in the way. This is the summation of what we see in the beginning of the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 1 in verse 1, you might turn over there. It's going to be on the screen for those of us that are lazy. But you can look over in Psalm chapter 1, and it wouldn't take you long this morning to read the whole chapter. It's only a few verses longer than what we're going to talk about. But that psalm starts in chapter 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Note that in verse 2, he's delighting in it, and this is something that's consuming him, is the meditation of the Word of God is not just a passing fancy. It's not just a quick to-do list. This is something that is occupying the mind of David. It's occupying, should occupy our mind, causing us to meditate day and night. "And he," this is a result, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." What an incredible blessing. When we talk about blessed is the man, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessings come to those who heed God's word. The man who makes the word of God his meditation will find himself standing like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. It didn't say living here, but I threw that in because I've read Revelation. And so I like that as well. "But by the rivers of water, bringing forth in his season fruit." He will be like an evergreen tree, in essence. He'll always be green. He'll always be fruitful. He'll be bringing forth life. "His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, that is a blessing that we read over, that we just kind of say, "I've heard that before." No, stop and think about that. Do you want to have a life that is fruitful, that is prosperous? Now, I'm starting to sound like Joel Osteen here. I'm not talking about that, all right? I'm not talking about a name it, claim it. I'm talking about a life that is undefiled before the Lord, a life that pleases God, a life that leaves spiritual fruit behind, a life that leaves spiritual fruit in heaven, which is ultimately where our destination is if we're saved this morning. God wants to bless men, and it's no accident that we see this analogy associated with the blessed man. For in the beginning, in Genesis, we see Adam created. Another A word, Adam, was created by the who? The Almighty God. So Almighty God, this great power, this great person, this great God creates Adam in his own likeness, in his image, and he puts him in what? A garden. He puts him in charge of fruit production, both in the garden, and then he gives him a wife, and he says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And God had him poised to be the fulfillment of this passage in a garden where God said, delight yourself in all that is good, and simply avoid that one thing which is evil. It's no wonder that he meditates in his law day and night, for it is the good fruit of the garden. Who has time to meditate on anything else? Just avoid eating that one bad thing. Oh, that we would be found in the way of righteousness, so that we could experience the blessing of God. Do you know that you are blessed of God? Amen. Some of us do, and some of us, frankly, today may not. And I hope before you leave, you do. But that doesn't come by just reading or just hearing. It comes by another word called applying. It's applying what we know to be true from the Word of God. Blessing is found, and I can't miss this, in the text. Blessed are the undefiled, here it comes, in the way. Blessing is found in the way. Psalms 32 and verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Woo! Man, I don't know about y'all, but the day I got saved, that was probably the best word to describe this incredible burden of relief that came off my shoulders. It was forgiven. Man, whoa, what it is to be free. What it is to be forgiven. Psalms chapter 32 and verse 1. Whose sin is covered. Where'd that sin go? I can't find it anymore, right? I don't know where it went. It's all covered in the blood. It's covered in the blood. It's gone. Man, I love this stuff. Man, I love this passage. This is incredible. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. What are you talking about? Literally, in some cases, like my own, he literally removed the guile out of my heart and out of my lips. I can remember one time I was so perverse and so jacked up in the world that without even thinking, I dropped an F-bomb right in front of my mom. And I was like, oh my goodness. Her eyes got as big as saucers. Because in our house, there's a couple of words that were not permissible until 18. And that was one of them. Didn't matter what everybody else did. You know what was so awesome when I got saved? I remember when I was in athletics, I would cuss like a sailor. If I fouled out or I hit a ball into the shortstop and knew I was going to get thrown out, I'd be running down first base just like an idiot, just cursing like the lost person I was. But you know what happened when I got saved? Man, God took the guile. And in a representation of that, just in my life, I'm not speaking for you, I'm just talking about me. This is my testimony, so don't get mad at me. He just took it out of my life. Like, if I curse today, I got to try to. Why? Because he changes you. He covers your iniquity. He forgives you. He doesn't impute iniquity, man. The guile is gone. Jesus clears up any confusion about what the way is, by the way. Speaking of the way. In John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, well, Brian, go give us some deep verse. Give me some verse I haven't heard before. No, no, no. This is what we need to meditate upon this morning, because Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. We can go look at Matthew 5, and we can look at the Beatitudes, and we can look at the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. I don't have time. But I want you to focus this morning on Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The law and the prophets were fulfilled in Christ, and now we have access to the Father through the Son. This is blessed because we're undefiled in the way this morning if we're saved. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Psalm chapter 32 is also found in Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 4, says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How many of you say, amen, Brian, I'm a Christian? Amen, Brian, I woke up today, didn't want to come. All right, so, hey, listen, I'm just telling y'all. You're blessed. You're blessed. You are the person that is being written about. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. You say, well, Brian, I don't feel. I'm telling you, if you're born again, you're blessed. You're covered in the blood. He's talking about you, but you say, I don't feel like that. I know you don't because you're not walking in the way. But you need to walk in the way so you can understand that you're blessed. You say, well, I can't walk in the way. Well, then you're not saved. Because if you're saved, you can. It's a decision you make. There is God's way through Jesus, beloved, and there's our way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of, you know it, death. The exact same verse is mentioned in Proverbs 16:25, with the exception of instead of there is a way which seemeth, it's a way that seemeth, whichever you want. There's a way which seemeth right, and there's a way that seemeth right unto man. But the end thereof are the ways, they're the ways of death. Maybe this morning you rolled up in here, and frankly, probably not in the early service, but maybe you came in here and you said, hey, man, I'm just placating somebody today. I'm just going along to get along. But really, that preacher is not going to mess up my day because I'm going to be home. I'm going to be watching the Chiefs, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it all week long the way I like to do it. Because in your mind, perhaps, going God's way is a way you don't really want to go. Why? Because you know He wants to change you. And you think, I don't need to be changed, man. I'm okay. I mean, look at all this. I'm good. Have you looked in the mirror? No, I'm just kidding. You see, Satan had Eve convinced that his way is the best way. His way is the best way. Both she and Adam were, well, wrong. He convinced them to go another way, right? We're talking about fruit. We're talking about a garden. We're talking about being blessed. Where's all this shakedown at? It starts in the garden with a serpent, a beguiling Eve, and then Adam following suit willingly. Sinning in a garden where there was supposed to be fruit, but what happened? They went the wrong way. And today, God calleth all men everywhere to repent, and He uses the Word of God to do it, and there's no other way. And I can't scream it loud enough. I wish I could belt it out around the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but through Him. But I'm preaching to the choir. And the angels are watching. And we're all saying, amen, amen, amen. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to be in agreement with heaven. We need to be in agreement on earth. And we need to pray God's Holy Spirit quicken our lives and that people get saved. Because we actually care that they're going to die and go to hell. Oh, God, forgive. Oh, man, that we would repent of a careless, apathetic attitude toward those that are about to slip off into hell for all of eternity. As we sit back and watch, and nothing wrong with the Chiefs, I'll watch them too if I get a chance, but who cares about the Chiefs? If people are dying and going to hell. So when we're faced with being taken out of the way, oh man, God has made a way to escape. But before I get there, I want to go back to Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 24. Because what was messed up in Genesis? Well, Genesis 3:24, you know the verse. After everything gets judged. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? To keep the way. Of the tree of life. Dun, 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 dun. You can't touch this, right? Jesus Christ, man, you're not going to mess with Him. There is a flaming sword, and it's protecting. You saw it in the text. the way. You're not going to mess up God's plan of the universe. You're not going to mess up God's plan for this earth. And beloved, you're not going to mess up God's plan for your life if you stick to the word and go his way. You say, but Brian, I've made a mess of it. Well, you better hang on tight because I want to give you something this morning. Because you don't have to stay there. I think I'm suited for the mission this morning. I need to go up north here. I don't think this is the right environment. I need a few amens. When we're faced with being taken out of the way, this is what God does, is he makes a way. Oh, I love this. It makes a way to escape. You see it, man, in the text. God's like, I ain't putting up with this. I'm getting out because I've got a way. And my way is going to always be there. It's there for anybody who wants it. It's the way, man, it's the way. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Man, he's like a tree of life. Oh, and he gives us a sharp two-edged sword, doesn't he? I pray this morning that the word of God is just cutting through the bramble of your heart. If you come in here hard-hearted this morning, I pray that the word of God just cuts through your heart like a laser beam, man. Just cuts it out and gets you where you need to go with God, because this world needs you. God needs you to be blessed even when you're blessed. He needs you to quicken and wake up and understand who you are in Christ so you can be that which God, you can do that which God has saved you to do. But you won't do that until you understand who you are. So you say, oh man, Brian, I'm down here. I'm all strapped down. I can't move. I got in the vines in the garden. I can't get out. Hey, beloved, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Blessed is the undefiled in the way. Blessed is the undefiled in the way. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also, here it comes, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So how do you get out, beloved? How do we get out? We get out through the word. We get out through Jesus Christ and his word and his person. There's no difference between them. You meditate on his mind. You pray through the throne, through the Holy Ghost, and man, he hears you. And the power of the Father Almighty God rests upon our lives. That's the truth of Scripture. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life. You're blessed this morning. You've got a way to escape. Beloved, there are people that you go to school with. There are people that you go to work with. There are people in your own family who are bound to sin. They cannot get out of sin because they don't know the way. They don't know the truth, and they don't know the life. Oh, my heart is, guys, I don't know what to say this morning. Although you're saying, well, you're saying enough, shut up. Well, listen, God's word is blessed. And we're blessed. We're blessed this morning. We're blessed. Jesus paved a way for us to be undefiled in the way. In the first century, Christians were persecuted because they were found to be walking in the way of Jesus. In the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 2, the Bible says, speaking of the Apostle Paul, and desired of him, well, let me rewind that. Speaking of Saul, he's not saved yet. And desired, this would be Saul of Tarsus, of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, where they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As Paul recounts his own testimony in Acts 22:4, he mentions persecuting those that were of this way. Last week, we had a young woman receive Christ right here. You know what she decided to do? Walk in the way. Walk in the way. And as you do when you get saved, what do? You just rejoice because you're free. You get a hold of this thing, and you're like, yeah. So what she does, she goes home, tells her dad, who says, hey, you don't need to go that way. See, there's a battle, beloved, and you're blessed. You're blessed to be undefiled and walking in the way. Because not everybody is in the way, and not everybody wants to be in the way. And that was me once. And that was probably you once. But God was good to us. And somebody who was blessed of God brought us a blessed word. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God, allowed our hearts to be convicted of God. And we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We'll never walk in the law of the Lord unless we are in the way and rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It means he owns you, beloved. You're one of those blessed slaves of Jesus, but you're also a son. So Galatians applies, right? While we're servant, a child is nothing more than a servant, though we be Lord of all, right? We're under governors and tutors till we get out of this body and get into our new carcass, a celestial carcass. That is a good time. Until that time, we need to walk. Notice verse 7, rooted and built up in him. We're rooted and we're built up in him. Established in the faith. Stabilized right in the faith. As we've been taught, have you been taught this morning? Some of you need to make that step. You're like unstable in all your ways. You're not really rooted. You're not grounded in the. You're not grounded. Why? You're living off my Sunday message, and that's not enough. You've really got to go deeper, and that's why we offer discipleship, so you can get rooted. Get rooted in the Word of God, so that you can walk the way God has designed you to walk. So you can take advantage of the way that God has for you. You don't want to like get out there, you know. I hesitate to do this, but I just feel led. And just start, you know, I'm going to crawl to heaven like a big baby all your spiritual life. I kind of pudgy. I could be a big baby, get a diaper on me, you know. Try to crawl your way to heaven. No. We want to get some nutrients in you so you can grow up and you can be rooted like a tree by the river of water, bringing forth fruit in season. It doesn't happen tomorrow. It comes in season. A tree doesn't just become fruitful. It may need to grow a few years before it really starts producing some fruit. So get rooted. Get grounded. Get stabilized. Quit allowing your emotions to run you. And allow the Word of God to be your meditation. Sometimes, if you're like me, that doesn't mean just once in a while. It's got to be all the time or you're going to go crazy. You'll go back. I know why God made me a pastor. Because I don't know if I could have sustained the Christian life without a real battle. I'd have probably went back to the world. And I don't want to go. Why? Because God's put the Word in me. He's put the Word in you if you're saved, and you don't want to go back either. But some of you struggle because you haven't grown up. You haven't got grounded, and you haven't gotten rooted. Man, we exist to do that. That's why we're here. Go back and listen to the last 5 messages. We'll help you. Last week, I heard it. Moving on. Colossians chapter 1. So God wants us to walk so we can be like him and bring forth fruit. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, more Bible knowledge. That's not what it says. The knowledge of God. Do you know him? Do you know him and the power, his character, his integrity, his goodness, his severity? I mean, do you know him? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Are you like you would a friend, like you would a father? There's continual wrinkles. You know, my dad passed away several years ago. I still am learning about him. Isn't that weird? Things that I didn't know before he passed, now I see differently. And it points to his character. Unfortunately, in my case, that's good. I'm learning good things about him. And so it's incredible. Are you learning? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Are you walking worthy of the Lord, being fruitful into every good work? What will keep us from walking in the law of the Lord is the decision to follow sin instead of the Son. In 2 Kings 10 and verse 31, the Bible speaks of Jehu. And this is pretty self-explanatory, God's commentary. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Why is that so important? I find it interesting. The only place you're going to find the phrase in the Bible, walk in the law of the Lord, is Psalms 119 and verse 1. And that passage right there I just read. What a contrast. Both of them deal with the whole heart. The whole heart. It's the heart of the matter. This is the only other place where this phrase is found. The word law is referring to the first five books of the Bible. And of course, in Hebrew, that's the word Torah. And we still use that word. And it deals with the Pentateuch is also another term we use for that. Penta meaning five, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law was given as our schoolmaster to lead us under Christ, Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says. But when we refuse to believe upon Jesus and the law, what happens becomes a millstone around our neck because, well, we're going to get cut down like a tree, like a bad tree. We're judged by the law instead of redeemed by the Lord who fulfilled the law. The law, therefore, is an instrument of grace. If we receive its lesson that we're sinners in need of a Savior and its source, and it is a source of death if we ignore Jesus Christ and go on our way. The law, therefore, is an instrument of grace. If we receive it, it's a lesson to the sinner that they need a Savior, but it's also a source of death if we ignore Jesus and go on our own way. So Fleetwood Mac had it wrong. Now, you can't just go your own way because your own way is going to lead you right to hell. Somebody give them a call. They need to know this. Maybe they can hear this sermon. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Notice the precious blessing to those who keep. Keeping the cherished testimonies of God in that proclamation. You know, we call this the New and the Old Testament. It's a record. It's not just, we don't just say that because it's a cute term. It's a testament. It comes with power. As it's opened up, the authority who wrote it is God. The Holy Ghost is the one who teaches us all things. He gives us the grace to walk it out and live it. It is his testament. It's our inheritance until we get to heaven. The Word, the Spirit, and the local church, that's what we've got to work with. And God has given all of that through his Word. He's blessed us with his testimony. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. We keep those things which are, well, those things that are precious to us. A diamond or a precious jewel is often called a keepsake. Identifying the precious nature of that item is like we do this book. This is precious, or is it? Is it precious to you? I think sometimes availability causes us to really miss how precious it is. You know, a few hundred years ago, literally, you couldn't get a hold of one of these things. In your language, especially if you didn't speak English, you weren't going to find one most of the time. You might find something. But the reality is now the Word of God, since Gutenberg's press, the Word of God has become available. Wow, it was precious. It was prevalent. But now it's almost like, yeah. That cunningly devised fable. I just heard a preacher, a big-time preacher last week, diss all over the Bible. I mean, just disrespect it all over the place. It's terrible. I'm like, man. Something's not right about that. It's not precious. It's not a keepsake. Psalms 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Notice the possessor in the proclamation. It's a precious blessing, but it's a possessor. They are his testimonies. The originator of the testimonies are what makes them so precious. His testimony is true. His word is true. It is pure. It is precious. When we recognize that and keep them, we have something more valuable than any treasure upon this earth. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God, of our God, shall stand forever. Beloved, the word is precious. That's why you're blessed. You're blessed this morning because you've got a Bible. And not a Bible, you've got the Bible. You've got God's Word, and it's been preserved. Amen, praise God. And notice the protection in the proclamation. You know, Paul told Timothy to keep that which is committed to thy trust in 1 Timothy 6:20. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. We often refer to doctrine, which is huge and important, but where does doctrine source from? It comes from his testimonies. We wouldn't know how to think right. We wouldn't know which way to go if it wasn't for the book. If it wasn't for the book, we wouldn't know what to do. And that's why so many people in our culture don't know what to do. They don't know what to do because nobody's in the book that tells us what to do. That's where we know what to do. When we get in the way, when we get in the Word, when we recognize that those who are in it are blessed, are like a tree planted by the river of water. They're going to bring forth fruit. There's going to be blessing. Why in the world would we forsake this book? Not that you're forsaking this book. I hope you're not, but I'm asking myself that. You know, in soccer, you got a goalkeeper. They're called a keeper. Why? Because they kick this filthy ball all over the place. You know what the last thing that goalkeeper wants? Is that filthy nugget to go in that goal. Beloved, this book is precious. It's undefiled. Beloved, we're, you know, the Holy Spirit keeps His Word, but we're part of the priesthood of believers. That's why we take it so seriously. We don't leave it on our dash as you drive around town, getting it cooked all week, grab it up on Sunday, roll into church like a prop. I'm a Christian. I got my sword. It's been laying on the dashboard cooking. My goodness, if you actually open that thing up, the binding's going to break in half because you never use it. I remember when I first got saved, I'd see people driving around town. I'd be looking and like, I don't think they've opened that book. It slides back and forth across the dash all week long. Now, I'm not saying if you do put your Bible on the dash, it's a sin. I'm just saying. I'm talking about those that just put it there as a prop. I really like the one in the back seat, right? There's all this dust and stuff, and it's sitting in the back. Nobody ever goes back there. It's just like flying around the back seat. Then you get it. You wrench it. Then it comes to Brian. I used to distribute them at City Union Mission because that's what happens to those Bibles. Nobody, they're not precious. Nobody's loving up on that book. It's just something. Oh, beloved, protect that book. Don't just throw this thing around. Throw it on the ground. Walk all over it. Take care of your Bible. Why? Because it contains everything that takes care of you. St. Brian, you're getting close to being a bibliolater. Hey, beloved, this is my, like, get me in the phone booth in the Matrix and let me dial up God book. If I need to get a quick connect, man, I just put it on. And I'm there. It's precious. You ever see that movie? When they need to get somewhere, where'd they go? They ran to the phone booth. When I want to get to God, where do I go? I go to this book. And when you don't have one, you should panic. Because this thing is precious. And I'm 6 minutes. Where did my last 6 minutes go, brother? That ain't right. You guys fast forward the clock on me. Okay, I got to be done. But let me, there's this man that took my, I had my first Oxford wide margin. I take this guy in Raytown to rebind it because my cover's is falling apart. And man, I have my life. It's the one you see on Wednesday night. I bring it in, it's got the duct tape on it. There's a reason I got the duct tape on it because this guy brought trauma to me. I roll in here and he's like, yeah, I can do this. Oh, this cover's okay. And then right in front of me, he just grabs it and goes, and rips the pages right out in front of me. And I'm like, oh! I mean, I was like calling the guy, you done yet? I was afraid my Bible was gone forever. Why? Because, man, everything I know about God is recorded in that thing. And not just in the black and white, but on all those pencil marks and all those little lessons and all those little things that are written in there. It's precious. It's precious. You know why that Bible is still so precious to me? I won't bring it up here on Sunday. Not because it's ugly. Because that's my Bible. I got it in the will. You know how precious my Bibles are? I got them in the will for my kids. Because if I'm going to pass anything on, I want to pass along my Bibles. They're precious. Blessed are they that seek Him with the whole heart. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. His creation bears witness of His power. If you simply observe what's created, it'll melt your heart. For you that are cynical, you that are faithless and unbelieving, who think I'm a fool and my folly, that's fine. But Amos 5:8 says, seek Him that maketh the seven stars of Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them upon the face of the earth. You want to know his name? The text says the Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Many years ago, I laid on the back deck of my friend's house, and we were spending the night. We were both sleeping outside. I guess it must have been September because we didn't get destroyed with mosquitoes. I don't know what was going on. But I remember looking up in the stars, and as he discussed evolution and I looked at the stars, it just didn't bear witness. At that time, I probably would have considered, I was wrestling with, why should I believe who God is? I'm not sure there is a God. Maybe I'm God. All those kind of, I was getting a lot of Eastern philosophy in my brain from karate books and things and other sources. And so as I looked into the stars, man, it was like, whoa, there is a God. I mean, God's got a witness. The Word and everything that's been created from His Word. God has put up all kinds of advertisements this morning. I mean, they're everywhere. The seasons, the trees, science. If you go driving down in the electron microscope, if you go out into the third heaven, I mean, you can go looking all over the place, and God's just screaming, I'm here. Look into my word, and you'll find me. Oh, blessed are they that seek him with the whole heart. 2 Chronicles 19:9, Jehoshaphat repented at the preaching of Jehu, and he charged the priest to execute the duty of the priest with a perfect heart, a whole heart. This phrase, whole heart, is found 6 times in Psalm 119. Nine of them total in Psalms, and there's 13 total mentions, and they're all in the Old Testament. You receive Christ when you believe upon him with your heart. Not a heart, half-hearted belief, but a complete dependence upon the one who has completely paid for your sin. Some of us use Jesus as an escape, as a fire exit, fire insurance. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus, I mean all of your eggs in his basket, you need to do so. You need to believe upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He is the Lamb. Yeah, he's the Lamb, but he needs to be your Lamb. You need to make that personal this morning. You may want to earn it. You may want to do something to be right with God. Listen, there's nothing that you can do other than trust him alone. If that's a revelation to your wicked heart, man, then you need to repent. You need to get saved. Do you think you're better than God? Do you think that he would have sent his son to die in your place if there was any other way to redeem you? I think not. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he desires that you know him today. So quit holding back and give him your whole heart. Because Psalm 119:145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. So what is it this morning keeping you from seeking God with your whole heart? Is it unbelief? Maybe it's a Christian and you got bitterness, you got sin. A love for sin that you don't want to let go of because you know God's calling you to repent. Is it a fear, perhaps, of guilt, that you're not worth any of God's goodness? Hey, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. So it doesn't matter what's kept you from God today. The thing that I'm concerned about is that you don't stay there. And God is offering today an opportunity for change by trusting him at his word. Do you want to be blessed? Because he wants to bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to